This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Deacon Mark Smith and is entitled, What Every Christian Should Be.
Our sermon this morning is entitled, What Every Christian Should Be. It's taken from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. In my life, I've been blessed by the Lord to have been in the company of some great men, good men, who by the lives they have lived, the messages they have preached, and the motives in which they have served the Lord, have made an incredible impression on my life. In fact, I can honestly say that I have learned more from great men of God than from any class I've taken or any book that I've read. I appreciate those who have lived for Jesus in front of me, and have demonstrated to me the truth, and that regardless of what we do, our motives should always be pure. I believe the apostle was this kind of man, surely a man with his great influence and power in the early church, faced many temptations to do things from an improper motive. However, I can find no record of Paul misusing his authority or influence for personal gain, or for any other impure motive. Actually, every time I read about the great man of God, I am reminded again and again that Paul was a living example to us all of what a genuine Christian should be. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, Paul introduces himself to the believers in Rome, tells them about himself, the messenger, and about his message. The gospel of grace. Now Paul turns the spotlight onto himself in a very real way. He shares with these people, whom he has never met, the motives behind the letter he is sending. In these 8 verses, the Apostle Paul reveals 7 traits of genuine Christian character and tells us in no uncertain terms what every Christian should be. My duty is to share them with you, and as I do, please allow the word of the Lord to speak to your heart. For these few moments that we have together, let's place ourselves alongside the great apostle and see how we measure up. Notice with me what every Christian should be. Our anchor text this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and with the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make intercession of you always in my prayers, making request, if by means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be conformed together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. My first point is taken from verse 8. Every Christian should be thankful. As Paul begins writing to the Romans about his motives, he tells them what he is thankful for them. There is none of the envy that would mark a lesser man. You see, Paul did not found this church. It had been founded by another. Many men would have been jealous of the blessings that the Romans were enjoying. Notice that these people were the talk of the entire world. Everywhere Paul traveled, the people were talking about these Romans, believers, instead of being jealous. Paul was thankful. He could praise the Lord, whether it was part of his ministry or not. Every one of us could learn a lesson from this. I think that God would have his children be a thankful people. In fact, I know that a thankful spirit is the Lord's will for every single one of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18 says, "In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We would all do well to learn to be more thankful in the Lord's blessings of our lives. Many Christians are not very thankful. How does one go about cultivating a thankful spirit? I think the real answer lies in placing Jesus Christ at the center of all you do. If you make him your sufficiency, then you will always be satisfied. If, on the other hand, it takes material and physical blessings to make you thankful, then you are likely to be depressed and defeated. The secret lies in being satisfied with Jesus. In Philippians 4:10 through 13, Scripture says, "But I rejoiced with the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." There is another application here that I would take to mention before I move to the next truth this morning. I believe that every Christian and every church should have the same testimony that these Roman Christians had. These people were known everywhere for their solid faith and lifestyles. The same should be true of Amwell Brethren Church and every individual as well, whether we are at home, on the job, at the market, or anywhere. There should be that testimony that marks us as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. My second point is taken from verse 9a, every Christian should be committed. As Paul now tells the Romans that he is totally committed to the Lord, every word he uttered, everything he wrote, everywhere he went, Paul was a living witness to total surrender. This certainly explains the reason behind Paul's great success. When nothing else matters in your life, but what matters to the Lord, his work will get done. I don't know where this message finds you, and I don't know that this is an area where I can always find room to work. But I know this is an area I can always find room to work. Notice the word serve. This is the same word translated worship in other parts of the New Testament. It is my opinion that there is no greater form of worship than can be rendered unto the Lord than pure, heartfelt service and devotion to the Lord. Is your life committed? It should be. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 9b, every Christian should be prayerful, is the third point. The apostle's ministry was primarily that of a preaching of the gospel. In verse 9a, however, he had a secondary ministry that was just as vital as the first. Paul had a ministry of prayer. That is, he made prayer his priority. And the Roman believers were never taken off Paul's prayer list. Now, there is no record of what he prayed for on their behalf, but we can probably find the answer to that question in the prayers he prayed for others. In Ephesians 3:14 through 19, our Lord's word says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that we would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was a man of prayer. His praying wasn't selfish, but it was rather always spiritual, and it was on behalf of others instead of himself. What lesson for the church? How much of your praying is in a selfish nature? Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Bless my family. Lord, meet my needs. These and other prayers like them are real examples of how we are guilty of praying most of the time. However, I think the Lord would have us to be engaged in a ministry of intercessory prayer. That is, I think God wants his children to be under a prayer burden for others. In Galatians 6:2, we see, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." God would have you and me to be involved in a prayer ministry that touches the lives of others. How would you describe your prayer life this morning? Who is the main topic of your prayer life, you or others? This is an area where we can all improve. Fourth point is every Christian should be usable. As Paul continues to reveal his heart to the Roman Christians, he tells them why he wishes to come to Rome. He wants to share with them the gifts that God has given them. It is as if Paul is telling the Romans, God has blessed me with some special things. It tells us in no uncertain terms that Paul wanted to be usable to the Lord in his work. Paul isn't referring to actual gifts of the Spirit, because they are given only by the Spirit of God. Neither is referring to the gift of salvation that can only come by faith in Jesus. What Paul is saying is that he is willing to come to them and be used of the Lord just as the Lord sees fit. It is as if the apostle is willing to be used by the Lord in any fashion, if it will help the Romans. In other words, Paul isn't saying that he wants to go there to take over. He just wants to go to Rome and be used of the Lord in blessing someone. This is a lofty goal, and this is one that every Christian should try to achieve. There is great need today for people in the church and community who are not primarily interested in their own agenda, but whose main goal is just to be usable to the Lord, and they want to be a blessing to those around him. Can you honestly say that your life is a vessel that God can use? 2 Timothy 2:21 tells us, If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Our fifth point, every Christian should be humble. Not only does the apostle desire to be the blessing to the Romans, but he also knows that they will be a blessing to him as well. Notice that with this man, it isn't about him. He is just as aware that they have things to share with him also. It is the same when people get to the place where they think they have arrived, and they cannot be helped by others who aren't as mature in the Lord, as educated, as experienced as they themselves are. All of us need to be reminded quite often that we all have plenty of growing to do. Even Paul felt this when he wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend for that which is also I am apprehended of Christ, of Jesus. Brethren, I cannot myself have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. He knew that he had not attained perfection and that he needed those around him to get the work done. To everyone who thinks they are standing on their own, you aren't. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore then thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. God pity the person who thinks they are an island before the great missionary to India, William Carey, boarded the ship to sail. He was asked by some close friends if this is what he really wanted to do. His reply shows the humility of his heart. Carey said, "I will go down into the pit itself, if you will but hold the rope." Sixth point from verse 13, every Christian should be fruitful. Paul reminds them that he's interested in glorifying the Lord. He has been used by the Lord to bear fruit all over the known world. Paul says that he would like to travel to Rome so that he can get some fruit there also. His desire is not to build himself up, but rather to glorify the Lord. When the scriptures speak of spiritual fruit, they are usually one of three things. First, there is the idea of attitudes that should be present in every life of every Christian. These attitudes are represented by the ninefold description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The second idea is that of activity. When a believer lives for the Lord, there will be activity in that life and fruit will be born for the glory of God. Three ways which activity translates into fruit are these: holy living, Romans 6:22. But thou, being made free from sin and became servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. Praise, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And thirdly, giving, Philippians 4:16 and 17. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. There is a third way fruit is mentioned in the life of the believer, and that is the area of addition. This refers to the addition of souls to the kingdom of heaven. Acts 16:15 tells us, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. This is the fruit that Peter was after. He wanted to go to Rome and win some to Jesus for the glory of the Lord. Did Paul see fruit? Well, years later, when he wrote to the Philippians from Rome, Paul wrote and was able to praise the Lord for fruit even among the members of Caesar's household. In Philippians 4:22, all saints salute you, chiefly that are of Caesar's household. Whether the fruit you bear for the Lord is manifested in your attitudes, your activity, or in the addition of souls to the kingdom of heaven, you need to know that the fruit glorifies God like nothing else can. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. How does the Christian go about bearing fruit? John 15:1-8. Simply by adding in the vine. I am the vine, and you, I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be given unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. My seventh point is taken from verse 15. Every Christian should be eager. As Paul has chosen this section to tell the Romans that he is ready, to go to Rome and to preach, the word ready means eager. Paul is saying, I can't wait until I get to Rome so that I can preach the gospel there also. In other words, Paul is excited about his call and his commission. He is an excited Christian. May I say this morning that every Christian should be eager about serving the Lord. Isn't it true that we often lack the air of excitement when it comes to the Lord's work? I mean, we really get into the things of the flesh, like whether it be hunting or fishing or racing, football, or anything else you can name. But when it comes to witnessing, where are the people who are lining up to go into the world and share the gospel? Where are those people who get excited when it gets close to church time? Where are those who would rather miss out on anything they had to miss out on something? On something God is doing. We need believers in this day who are excited about the things of God. Oh, that God would cause the reality of what we are involved in to draw on us. Oh, that we would see that his business is the real and that the work accomplished is eternal. Would you describe your life as one who lived in eager anticipation of doing the Lord's will? If not, there should be some changes made this morning. That word eager also implies some sense of urgency. Paul knows that he only has limited time to carry out the Lord's work in his life. He also knows that those who need to hear the gospel are running out of time. Paul is saying he must get to Rome so that he can preach the soul-saving gospel to those held in sin's captivity. My friend, we too need the same sense of urgency about our service to the Lord. We need to realize that one day soon our lives will end. Then it will be too late to work for the Lord. Then it will be too late to bear fruit for his glory. If we are to work, then we must do it now, for this is the only time we have. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John 4:35. Say not ye, there is yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already for the harvest. And in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, which no man can work. Where's our urgency today? I think it is safe to say that Paul represents what every Christian should be. I wonder if you have taken the time to examine your own lives. If so, are there areas where you need to move closer to the Lord? Are there areas that need to be surrendered? Are there motives that need to be addressed? Is there a lack of eagerness and urgency that needs to be confessed and dealt with? My friends, if there is a spiritual need, I invite you to come before the Lord. He and he alone can and will meet your need.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Amwell Church of the Brethren is hosting a free seminar on Saturday, October 10th. The seminar agenda will include Christian Principles on Business from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m., then a free soup and sandwich lunch from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m., and Christian Principles on Marriage from 1 p.m. to 3 p.m. Come hear biblical principles and practical advice to strengthen both your finances and your marriage. So come join us for one or both sessions. The seminar speaker is Stephen Yang, founder and president of Stephen Yang Financial Group in Short Hills, New Jersey. and also an investment advisor with Sage Point Financial Incorporated. Mr. Yang has 23 years of experience and oversees $100 million plus of his clients' assets. Our seminar is sponsored by the Amwell Men's Ministry, and seating is limited, so register online at www.amwell.org, or you can call James Bradford at 609-865-5876. Amwell Church of the Brethren is located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road, Stockton, New Jersey, 08559.